You have the Word of God. I'll invite you to open it with me to the book of James. To the book of James. Today our message is titled, Do Not Speak Against One Another. Do not speak against one another. Let's look at our text today and let's see where the foundation for these truths are going to come from today. Let's read out loud the Word of God beginning in verse 11. You read that out loud with me. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And all of God's children would say, Amen. We return to our study in the book of James today, and by now you should recall or be able to recall that the book of James was probably the very first book in written form. Now the events that happened weren't the first events to happen in the life of the first century believers. You had the events in the life and times of Jesus. You had the books recorded in the events recorded in the book of Acts. But with the ascension of Jesus and within about five short years, what James is addressing are the things that the church had deteriorated into. When we read in the book of Acts, we discover that, and sometimes we think that for 100 years the church was just like they were in those first days. But when you read the book of James and you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you find out this principle very quickly. Water always finds its lowest level. Water will always find its lowest level, and it will go down, and it will go down, and it will go down. And so it is with the human nature. The human nature will always fall to its lowest levels if left undisciplined, and that's what James is writing about, and that's what he's addressing. Why, in the book of Acts, we discover that they were empowered by tongues as of fire sent from heaven. But when you read the book of James, you find that they were empowered by tongues set on fire from hell. When you read the book of Acts, you discover that Peter and John could say to the man who was lame from birth, silver and gold I don't have for you, but such as I have I'll be glad to give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But the church today, we can say silver and gold we have, but we can't say to the sick people, arise, get up, and walk. We have come to the place that we need to address the issues that seek to divide us, that will ultimately destroy us, and that's what James is doing in the message titled, Do Not Speak Against One Another. Let me show you some things in the book of James. There are two kinds of words that James is calling to our attention. There are destructive words and there are presumptive words. First of all, destructive words violate things. The first part of the message today is going to be dealing with destructive words. Destructive words will actually violate three things. Look at what he says in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. What does it mean to speak against one another? The expression to speak against is a single verb in the Greek language, and it literally means to talk someone down. Do you know what I'm talking about? I know you don't talk down to people or talk down about people, but people have probably talked down about you, amen? Have you ever had somebody to speak against you? Some of your translations say to speak evil against. And what it means is to speak down. This word is sometimes used of speaking behind people's backs without giving them a chance to defend themselves. It also has the acquired meaning of speaking evil or to slander somebody. In the context that we have, this verb is also given the sense of to shoot people with words. Have you ever been shot by somebody else's words? It also means to harm others by whispering. It also means to spoil someone's honor with evil words. To speak against can also mean, look at this, to put evil on somebody. Do you know our words are powerful? And that's why we need to be very careful to be speaking blessing on people instead of curses on people. Because the words that we speak carry power in the spiritual realm with them. I heard the story of the pastor who was invited to go to lunch with a family that was visiting the church. And he went and he was asking them, how do y'all like the church? What do you think about the church? And the little girl spoke up and she said, church is a dangerous place. She said, the pastor was curious about that. What do you mean? What makes you say the church is a dangerous place? And she said, I overheard Daddy telling Mama that there was a big shot in the pulpit. And she said, I heard Daddy also tell Mama that the choir murdered that anthem. I also heard Daddy say that the organist drowned the choir. It's a dangerous place, that church you've got there, preacher. Well, that's what we mean about talking against someone. You can say things against them. You can say things behind their back. And it's actually to shoot people with words. Well, what's so wrong about these destructive words? And what do they violate? There are three things that destructive words violate according to James's teaching to us today. First of all, destructive words violate the principle of what? The principle of love. He says, do not speak against one another whom? Brethren. Now, any kind of speech, whether it's true or false, that runs another person down is contrary to the principle of love. Now, notice the word at the end of the command. It's the word what? Brethren. Now, do not speak against one another, brethren. And James uses it to refer to all believers of all times. And so this is just as if you received a letter in the mail yesterday and it was addressed from a man named James, the servant of the Lord Jesus. And what he says to you is, do not shoot other people with your words. Do not put evil on somebody by the words that you say. It violates the very principle of love. Now, James probably has in mind the words that Jesus himself spoke. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. When you're loving somebody in the biblical sense, you're not going to be shooting them with negative words. You're not going to be running their honor down, their character down, their reputation down. You're not going to be harming them. How many of you ever been harmed by somebody else's words? How many ever have just really pierced your heart? Now, it is one thing for the world to say mean things about you. Expect that. It is one thing to have your enemies out there to shoot at you and to make fun of you and not to understand you. But I want to tell you, when it comes from inside the camp, when it comes inside the body of Christ, that is hurtful. How about this? How many of you ever had anybody just to shoot you down, just to put a bad light on your name, your character, your motives, your intentions, and then say, but you know, I love you, brother. Well, I wish you'd quit loving me, because your love sure does hurt and is not effective. Well, we've all had that, and that's what was so convicting and grieving in my spirit about this. And as we are fast forwarding into this political season, you know, for some reason we seem to think that it's okay to speak against politicians, against public figures, whether you like their policies or you don't like their policies, whether you're going to vote for them or you're not going to vote for them. I don't know about you, but my spirit's getting a little bit contaminated and a little bit grieved over one party running down another party and another party running down the other party just for the sake of advancing their party. What I say is that if you're the real deal, let your real deal stand and let it shine out more than anything else. But we have come to a time in our world. We have come to a time in the life of our country to where we seem to think it's part of our God-given American rights to speak against one another and to speak against people. And I want to tell you that our church is different from that. Our church is going to be based on the principle of love, and we're not going to violate the principle of love. God's Word speaks to us long, and God's Word speaks to us hard about the things that will destroy a fellowship and the things that will destroy that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. I don't think there are many things that will hurt you more than a critical, mean, or destructive word. And one of the great aspects of our church is our commitment to church covenant. Now, my wife and I, almost 33 years ago, we entered into a covenant with one another. And part of that covenant is that we wouldn't hurt one another with our words, that we'd be faithful and we'd be loyal to one another. And that's a covenant we made with each other, and that's a covenant we made before God. But also, we made that covenant before God. And we told God that we would be faithful to one another and that we would be committed to one another no matter what. But the world seems to want to infect us with the concepts of contract as opposed to covenant. And part of the covenant that we enter into when you become a member of Truth Tabernacle of Praise is that you will not hurt anybody else with your words. You won't be part of or listen to gossip, innuendo, or slander about another brother, about another sister. You know, one of the favorite songs that we sing here is the word that I need you to what? Is that just a song or is that a great truth? I was praying through and thinking about this, and I think of all the great things about Truth Tabernacle of Praise, and one of the things is our commitment to not speak against one another, and how blessed and how powerful that song is. I've asked David and I've asked Anthony to come, and let's interject that song right here into this. And as you'll see the words up here, and as they play and as they sing this is unrehearsed, this is unplanned, this is one of Pastor's burning bushes. And I just believe it's a bush worth exploring today. And here's what I want you to do in this sermon, in this song. As you begin to see these words and as they begin to speak to you and as you begin to commit yourself to them again, I want you to go to one another, and I want you to affirm the truths in this song to your brothers and your sisters. You know, there might be somebody here today that you're going through a hard time, and you don't feel like you're going to survive much longer. You feel like you've been drowning. Maybe what you need to say to somebody is, hey, I need you to survive. Maybe what you need to do is go to somebody and say, you know, I'm going to make you a promise. I will never hurt you with words from my mouth. That's what we're about as a church. And that's what I'm pleased to say to the community and to people who visit here, that we are a church that's united even in the midst of our diversity. And as they lead, I want to ask you to stand. And as you stand, you find somebody to bless with these truths.
Sing this together.
I need,
won't you sing it to your neighbor?
You need me. We're all
part of. agree with me. Near all the power of God, it is His will. That every need He supplied. You are impossible. I need You to survive. You are important to me. I need You to survive. Sing it again. I need You need me. We're all stand with me, agree with me. We're all apart by it. Oh, yes, I do. You are. I need You to. Oh, yeah. Come on, sing. I pray. You pray for me. I love. I need. You see, I won't harm You with words from my mouth. I love, I need, survive, I pray. You pray for me. I love You. I need You. I won't harm You with the word from my mouth. I know I need. Say, You pray for me. I love You. I need You to survive. I won't harm You with the words from my mouth. I love You, I need You to survive. I pray for You, You pray. Yeah. I need You. Said I won't harm You with the words from my mouth. I need You, I love You. I need You to survive. I won't harm with words from my mouth. I love You. I need You to survive. I pray for You. You pray for me. I love You. That every need, oh, You are the part of I need. You. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
amen and amen. The truth is we need each other to survive. This is a nasty world out there. I look forward to the sweet by and by, but I need to know a little bit about the nasty now and now. How about you? Destructive words. Destructive words violates the principle of love, but also the precepts of the law. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and actually judges the law. The third thing that destructive words violate is the position of the Lord. What he's bringing in here is a comparison not only between speaking against but judging. And basically what you do, since you violate the law, you set yourself above the law. There's only one above the law, and that's the Lord. And when we speak against a brother or a sister, we're taking the position of the Lord away from him. He's the only one that can rightfully judge. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. Listen to what God said in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And then John reminds us that one of the titles given to Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now when you find some of the titles of Satan and you find some of the corresponding or parallel truths with it, you find that we are never more like the devil than when we do two things, when we lie or when we slander. We're just like the devil when we do those things, and so we have to make sure that we take to heart the message from James, because we want to be more like the church in Acts rather than what the church had deteriorated in Corinth and to those scattered abroad. We want the power of God and the purity of God to be upon us, and we need to make sure that our words are not destructive, because destructive words violate the principle of love, the precepts of the law, and violates the position of the Lord. Well, not only destructive words violate things, but there's a second group of words that James talks about next, and that's presumptive words. Presumptive words reveal things. If we're not speaking with destructive words, then James says there's something else that we need to be aware of, and that's speaking presumptively. And my, how easy it is living in America to become presumptive about things. What he teaches us about presumptive words revealing things is that it reveals two things about us. Number one, they reveal the foolishness of ignoring God's will. When we speak presumptively, we actually are showing the foolishness of our lives as we ignore God's will for our lives. Look at verses 13 and 14. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now what James is doing is he's immediately going on attack. He's going on attack against the materialistically focused businessmen and businesswomen in his church. You see, one of the things that had happened to all of the people who came to faith in Christ in the first century is that it cost them something greatly to become a believer. It usually cost them their job, their opportunity to earn income. It usually cost them their family relationships, because if their families didn't become believers, then they were denounced and just considered as dead. But what has happened in just a few short years is the faithfulness of God has rained prosperity down upon his children. But now they're beginning to presume upon why God is prospering them. They're beginning to be presumptive about what they're going to do tomorrow and the next week and the next week. Now, it's not an indictment against planning. It's not an indictment, you know, against being a wise person and thinker. But presumption is different from that. Let me show you a couple of things that James teaches us about the foolishness of ignoring God's will. First of all, James is going to teach us that we need to have God's will dominate our lives because of three reasons. You need to be focused on God's will. It needs to be an instinctive way for you to think, first of all, because of all of the complexities of life. All of the complexities of life. How many know that life is very complex? Amen. What do we mean by the complexities of life? James says, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to engage in business, we're going to make a profit, we're going to return here, we're going to return there. Man, life is complex. It involves selling. It involves buying. It involves living. It involves decisions. Some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't know who to marry. You don't know if you should marry. Some of you don't know if you ought to go to this school or to that school. If you ought to have pursue this degree or that degree. Man, life is complex. And we need the will of God to direct us because of all of the complexities of life. But number two, not only do we need to be focused on the will of God because of the complexities of life, but we need to be focused on the will of God because of the uncertainties of life. The uncertainties of life. Look at what James says in verse 14 as a stark reminder to someone who's living a presumptuous life. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like when? Tomorrow. You're presuming things that aren't yet established. You know, this time last Sunday, our Jason, our son-in-law's father, laid down for a nap on Sunday afternoon. How many of you have done that before? Now, he had to go to work that evening. But when he laid down for his nap, he logically and rationally presumed that I'll wake up from this nap and in a couple of hours, I'll be going to work. He had no idea that when he laid down for that nap that he was going to slip into a coma. He didn't even know he was sick. He knew he had a little bit of an earache. He went to bed, had a little bit of an earache, presuming upon that this afternoon would be this afternoon, tonight would be tonight, and tomorrow be tomorrow, just like it was today. But he didn't know what was going on inside of his brain was meningitis had set up. He slipped into a coma. And within less than 2 hours' time, doctors were talking about he had no life left in him. They were running tests to see what little brain activity was left in him at all. You don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. Now, the good news about that, Monday turned out to be better than Sunday. People began to pray. People began to cry out to God. Our church partnered with so many other believers in doing that. And when they were running the test, they were running the test to see if there was any brain activity at all because they'd given him less than a 50% chance of living. And even if he lived, he would be a vegetable the rest of his life. Our son-in-law drove down from Tulsa to meet with his other family going there. And by the time he drove from Tulsa and by the time he walked into the room, his dad woke up and said, "What are you doing here, son?" He said, "Oh, my goodness, I'm late for work." He had no idea what had transpired from the time he took a nap until 2 days later. And when the doctors had said, "There is no hope," and that's all that they knew to say because they'd never seen anything like that before. And the doctor's testimony today is, in 38 years in the life of this hospital, we've never seen anybody come back from a comatose situation like he was in. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to be. Monzel Harris, she has been taking the same medication for a particular illness for 3 years with no side effects whatsoever. But last night when she went to bed, she all of a sudden, her body began to have a reaction to the medicine that she'd been taking, and she had to be rushed to the hospital, and through the fine work of doctors was able to get her body under control, but she had no idea that was waiting on her. We can't be presumptive against our own knowledge as opposed to the will of God. What James says is that presumptive words reveal the foolishness of ignoring God's will for our lives. We need to be focused on the will of God for our lives because of all of the complexities of life, but also because of all of the uncertainties of life. But there's a third reason we need the will of God to be focused on us, and that is not only the complexities of life and the uncertainties of life, but the what? The brevity of life. James says, you are just a what? A vapor. You appear for a little while, and then you vanish away. Do you know that compared to eternity, the time that you live here is just a breath. It's just a vapor. It's going to be here, and then you're going to be in eternity somewhere forever and forever and forever. How long do you think you've got to live from here on? I mean, there comes a time when you don't even think of death. You don't even think of your mortality. And then there comes a time, well, that's all you think about. Is this the big one, Elizabeth? We're going home on this one to do so. But you need to think in terms of God's perspective. And what is God's will for your life and for my life? We can't be presumptive upon tomorrow. We can't be presumptive upon next week. We've got to enjoy today. We've got to redeem the day that we have today, because you won't get a chance to say, I love you tomorrow. You may not get a chance to do God's will tomorrow that you're trying to put off today. So today is the day the Lord has made. We have to be glad, and we have to learn to rejoice in this day. Are there any wrongs that you need to make right? Are there any decisions that you need to make? Don't presume upon another chance to do it. Don't put off until tomorrow what you're supposed to be doing today, because tomorrow may not come for you, and it may not come for me. Well, we see not only the two presumptive words reveal the foolishness of ignoring God's will, but presumptive words also reveal the arrogance of denying God's will. The arrogance of denying God's will. Look at verse 15. James says, Instead of presuming upon tomorrow or the next day or the next year or the next decade, you ought to say, if the Lord what? If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. If we shouldn't speak with presumptive words, then what should we say? James says you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we live and also do this or to do that. We've got plans for this afternoon. Where are we eating this afternoon anyway, by the way? Well, if the Lord wills, we're going to go eat here. Or if somebody else wills, we'll go eat there. Hopefully they're one and the same. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Or should you say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that. It helps keep God's perspective and God's thoughts in line with our decision making. And if it's the Lord's will for us to do this, then we are going to do it. Now, there are three things about God's will that I want to share with you that helps you get into the phase of the arrogance of actually denying God's will in your life by being presumptive. Number one, here's the first thing that James knew about, and this is a thing that has blessed me since I've become a child of God. First of all, we can understand God's will. We can understand God's will. Look at what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says. So then, do not be what? Do not be foolish, but, what's the next word? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Some of us think that God is like a celestial Easter bunny. He's perpetually hiding himself from us and keeping his ways and his will from us. But God says, no, I don't want you to be foolish in that way. I want you to understand what my will is. I want you to do that. And today as you sit there, in what position of God's will do you stand with? Are you in knowledge of God's will? Or are you in search of God's will? Are you in compliance to God's will? Or are you in rebellion to God's will? We can understand what God's will is. Look at the next verse. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, God made known his what? His ways to whom? His acts to the sons of Israel. Now here's a great thing. God made his will known to the children of Israel, but he let Moses know why it was his will. Which side of that do you want to be on? Do you just simply want to settle for knowing what God's will is? Some of you say, well, I'd settle for that right now. I still don't have a clue. Or do you want to know why something's not God's will and why something is God's will? That's what he did for Moses. He said, I let Moses know the whys. I only let the other people know the whats. I don't know about you, but I want to know the whys as well as the whats. Amen? And God would do that. The more you don't presume upon his grace and the more you don't presume upon his will and the more you're willing to line yourself up under the authority of his will for your life. Well, he says, we can understand God's will. But number two, we not only can understand God's will, we can actually prove God's will. The Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, he said, I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but I want you to be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why does God not want you to be conformed to this world, but he wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable will of God for your life? How many of you want to know like you know, what the will of God is for your life and why? God wants you to know that. He's not trying to keep that from you. But if you're wanting to know the 10-year plan and you're not focused on the daily plan, he's not going to give you the 10-year plan until you're compliant to the daily plan. And God wants you to understand that. He wants you to be able to prove that. But here's the exciting thing about it. Not only can we understand it, not only can we prove it, but we can actually do God's will. How many need to say amen right there? That's a good place for it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the what? From where? From the heart. God wants you to get some passion. God wants you to get some excitement. He wants you to get some enthusiasm. You know what enthusiasm is, don't you? It don't take a whole lot. You know, have you ever been stung by a bee? You know, the stinger on a bee is only, what, about like that? The rest of what you feel is enthusiasm. When that bee or that wasp stings you, it's just a little bitty stinger. Everything else in there is enthusiasm. And God wants you to put some of that enthusiasm into his will from your heart. That's what's going to set you free. That's what's going to excite you. That's what's going to give you passion. God wants you to do that. Look at what else he says in John chapter 4, verse 30. Jesus said to them, my food is to what? To do the will of him who sent me. Do you know there comes a time in your Christian life, in my Christian life, to when the will of God is actually like food to your belly? You want that more than you want food itself. But if we are more focused on where we're going to eat after this than opposed to what the will of God is during this, then you're never going to be satisfied. And your belly is going to become your God. And you're going to begin serving the wrong God. But oh, when the will of God is more important to you than the very life and breath that you breathe, then it actually becomes nutritious to you. It becomes substance to you. It becomes fulfilling for you. Look at James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, remember when you see therefore? You need to look, see what it's there for. Therefore, to one who knows what? And does not what? What is it to him? I don't know about you, but if I could take five verses and remove them from the Bible because of the sting they have on my life, this would make probably one of the top five lists. I mean, there are times when the Spirit of God just gets all over me. And, you know, I'm starting to do this, or I'm starting to go here, or I'm starting to act like this. And then God, the Spirit of God say, hey, he who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it's sin. And that's what it's called, the do right rule. How many of you know to do right? The will of God's not that complicated. Just apply the do right rule to it. Is this the right thing to do? You see a piece of trash. Is it the right thing to pick it up? If you've got a piece of trash, is it the right thing to throw it on the ground? It's not that hard. Just apply the do right rule to your life. Is this the right thing for me to do? And you'll solve a whole lot of the issues and complexities in this life. Amen? All right. What God says to us is, do not speak evil. Do not speak down against your brother. Destructive words violate things. Presumptive words reveal things. So let's take destructive words and presumptive words out of our vocabulary and out of our lifestyle. And let's begin applying ourselves to doing the right thing. And I want to tell you, when you begin just doing the right thing, you begin to find more satisfaction. And when you find more satisfaction, you'll find less time to be the devil's workshop, for your life. You just keep going and going. You'll be like the Energizer Bunny. You'll keep going and going and going, doing the right things. Amen? Let's bow before the Lord. Let's acknowledge that His Word is true and He is true to His Word. With our heads bowed before the Lord, let's see if there's any ways that we need to submit to Him today. Let's see if there are any ways that we need to draw near to Him today. Let's see if there's any ways that we need to resist the devil today. Are there any ways in which we need to humble ourselves before a holy God today? Are there any ways that we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts today? If there are, he or she that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him or her, that is sin. And so today, are you ready to do the will of God? Tomorrow's not promised to you. Today is the day the Lord has made. Father, we thank you for these powerful words from James. We thank you for the opportunity to bless each other with encouraging words, with truthful words, with timely words. Lord, I pray for the spirit that was the driest and the thirstiest today, that has been watered, that it's been fed a little bit of encouragement. Lord, I pray for the one who has drifted away from your will, that today, Lord, they won't presume upon tomorrow, but they'll come back and submit to you all over again today and get in line with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you...